I'm going to be reading to you from Luke chapter 7. Now the story goes, we just have to feed the centurion. And then after raising the centurion in the faith, we come out to this. Soon afterward, Jesus was in a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of a mother who was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying on, and the bearer stood still. The young man said, "I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus came back to his mother. And they were filled with awe and praised God. And the great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout all Judea and surrounding country. Now, by my count, Jesus only raised 3 people from the dead that we know of. Why didn't he raise everybody out of the grave? Why didn't he raise his own earthly stepfather from the grave? Why just people like the son of the widow of Nain? So where are we at today in God's holy word? We're in the city of Nain, exploring the word compassion, which has been defined as your pain in my heart. That's a great definition for compassion. Your pain in my heart. What pain our Lord must have felt as he ministered from place to place. In this chapter in the book of Luke alone, Jesus is confronted with the miseries of a dying servant, the grieving widow, a perplexed prophet, a repentant sinner, and he helped them all. If the church had a church hardship committee and had been asked to decide which of these persons was deserving, I wonder who they would have chosen. Jesus helped them all because compassion does not measure, it ministers. St. Bernard of Clairfax, which is in the Alps, which we get the puppy dog's names from, he said, "Justice seeks out only the merits of the case, but piety only regards the need." It was compassion, not justice, that motivated the great physician who came to not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I can get a amen on that because I'm glad I needed to be called. Now you can read those words for yourself in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Now, the city of Nain is located about 25 miles from Capernaum, which is where Jesus was at, a good day's journey away from Jesus was at that moment. Yet Jesus went there even though he was not requested to come. He had no request to come. And since the Jews buried their dead on the same day in those days, it is likely that Jesus and his disciples arrived at the city gate late in the afternoon on the day the boy had died. Now, 4 special meetings took place at the city gate that day. 2 crowds met. We can only marvel at the providence of God when we see Jesus meet a funeral procession as it was heading for the burial ground. Picture that in your mind. They're heading out. See, Jesus lived on a divine timetable as he obeyed the will of God, his Father. That truth is found in John chapter 11, verse 9, or in chapter 13, verse 1, if you want to check it out for all to read to this day. The sympathetic Savior always gives help when we need it most. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. That's a great promise. What a contrast between the crowd that was following Jesus and the crowd that was following this widow and her dead son. Jesus and his disciples were rejoicing and blessing the name of the Lord, and the widow and her friends were lamenting on the death of her only son. While Jesus was headed to the city, and mourners were headed for the cemetery. Spiritually speaking, each of us sitting here today is one of those two crowds. If you've trusted Jesus, you're going into the city. If you're dead in your sin, you're already in the cemetery. You need to trust Jesus Christ and be raised from the dead. Two sons met. One was alive but destined to die, and the other was dead and destined to live. Two sufferers met. Jesus, the man of sorrows, who could easily identify with the widow's heartache, her only son, and she was in sorrow. She was now left alone in a society that did not have resources to care for widows. What would happen? Jesus felt the pain that the sin and death had brought into this world, and he did something about it. Two enemies met, as I like to call it. Jesus faced death, the last enemy. Now, hear that out. When you consider the pain and grief that it has caused in this world, death is an enemy. And only Jesus can give us a victory. And when he gives us that victory, it's an amen. Jesus only had to speak the words, and the boy was raised to life and health. Now, the boy gave two evidences of life. One, he sat up, and two, he spoke. He's lying in an open stretcher called a bier. Not a closed coffin. So it was very easy for him to sit up. Now, we're not told what he said,
but it must have been interesting.
What an act of tenderness it was for Jesus to take this boy and give him to a rejoicing mother. The whole scene reminds us of what will happen when the Lord returns and we are reunited with loved ones who've gone to glory already. The response of the people gathered there that day will be glorifying God and identifying Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be. Now, it did not take long for this report of this miracle to spread. People were even more enthusiastic to see Jesus, and the great crowds followed him. Now, allow me a few minutes to bring this into our modern day funerals. It used to be funerals were solemn affairs, but crude affairs. They were placed in a wooden box and lowered in ropes by 6 feet of rope on each side. But nowadays, we have a more elegant arrangement. When you die, there's a beautiful mansion that you employ that expertly prepare you for your funeral. They make you up. The makeup artists can do wonders. They can make you look better dead than when you were alive. They really can. But they never get the hair right. They just can't get that right. The casket is no longer a wooden box. It's a polished bronze bed or polished bed with cushions, right? And as you lay in that beautiful bed, people come from miles around just to see you, and they say all sorts of kind things about you as they stand in line to honor you. At the cemetery, the preacher stands in front of you and speaks of what you've done in your life and the lives that you've touched. And when the ceremony is over, you all get to ride in a limousine down the streets of the city. Now, cars are supposed to pull over on either side just because you're coming in a hearse, right? That's what they're supposed to do. you get the cemetery, instead of crude ropes, they lower your body in the grave, use their silver tone winches. It's all elegant. It's all beautiful. It's all impressive. But you know, when it's all said and done, dead is still dead. That's one of the harsh truths of this. Dead is still dead. One day, you will die. One day, I will die. Your friends and your family and your neighbors and everybody you know, we're all going to die. Sooner or later. Unless Jesus comes first. And then none of us are going to get out of this life alive unless he does. Now, Psalms 49. You may want to look this up, read it later, right? Starts in 10 through 14, tells us sitting today. All can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless all perish alike and leave wealth to others. Their tombs remain their houses forever. Their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure like he is the beast that he perishes. It is the fate of those who trust in themselves and their followers who approve of those sayings, like sheep who are destined for the grave, death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in mourning. Their forms are decay in the grave, far from princely mansions. Now, it doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter how important you are. Everybody dies. And so it would not seem unusual that at least once in his ministry we find Jesus encountering a funeral procession. Like the one we have in the city of Nain. Now there are those who believe that Jesus met this funeral on purpose. And that Jesus planned to be there for a specific purpose of raising this young man from the dead. In fact, they believe that there's very little that Jesus did in the Gospels that was coincidence. And now personally, I can see that in many of the Bible stories. When Jesus met the woman in the well, there was a reason to believe that Jesus stopped that specific well and waited for that woman. And when Jesus was going to the city of Jericho, it was obvious he was looking for a tax collector named Zacchaeus to be in the crowd. He even called him by name and told him to come down from the trees. Jesus was going to eat at his house. And I believe that Jesus was there for that sinful man. And I believe there are many of the Bible events where Jesus had planned there to meet certain people. I absolutely believe that. But in this story about the widow of Nain, it doesn't seem to be one of those stories. It doesn't feel like a deliberate encounter when you read it slowly. The phrase Luke used to describe Jesus' reaction to this widow's grief to be spontaneous and heartfelt. Spontaneous and heartfelt in the original language. Luke chapter 7 verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Now, the word used in the original Greek here is one of the most intense that can be used for an encounter. It's not just when he saw her, it's when he saw her. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says, he had compassion for her. But, even that phrase doesn't quite capture the depth of Jesus' feeling at this point, if you read the original language. Now, the best translation for this word is actually in the Message Bible. It did something right, right? The Message Bible. And it's the best translation into our modern English. And it says there, when Jesus saw her, his heart broke. That's probably the most correct translation of trying to put that ancient word into modern English that we sitting here today understand. When Jesus saw her, his heart broke. He was touched to the very depth of his heart by her tears. So, what was it about this woman that would have moved Jesus in such a powerful way? Well, she just lost her son, her only son. And that would be a tragedy enough for any woman. But Luke makes a point of telling us that this wasn't the only sadness she had experienced. In verse 12 tells us, the dead person was being carried out was the only son of a mother who was a widow. She had lost her son, and she was a widow. She had lost both her son and her husband. Emotionally, that was devastating. There's no way to describe it. It must have been devastating. Her tears were the tears of a woman who had been beaten down by the specter of death. And making matters worse, in that culture of that day, this woman was destitute. She had no visible means of support. The breadwinners of her life, her husband and son, were gone. And she's going to be left to fend for herself. But there's one more important clue. Of the kind of woman this mother was. Notice who was at the funeral with her. A large crowd from the town was with her. That's Luke 7, chapter 7, verse 12. In that day, it was not uncommon for rich people to hire mourners for the funeral of one they loved. The whole crowd would come out because they got paid. But this woman was not rich. She couldn't afford to hire people to show up for her son's funeral. And how do we know that sitting here today? Because her son was being carried on a bier. B-I-E-R. A rich person would not have been carried on such a on this. But the crowd shows up anyway. Why? What's in it for them? Nothing. Except they appear to care for this woman. She matters to them. They don't like seeing her suffer. They want to be there for her. I'm suspecting, that's my suspicion, it doesn't say in the Bible, but this, she gave herself to others in such a powerful way that the whole town wanted to share in her grief. That's my understanding. They wanted to share in the grief with her. That's all they could do. And when Jesus shows up, all he had to do was speak words. All he had to do was speak words. And the dead would rise. Oh, what a day that would have been. What a day that would have been. Bear with me. You know, I would love to be able to do a funeral and be able to touch the person in the casket and say, arise. I personally think it would be one of the most gratifying, amazing experiences a person could do to raise a person from the dead. Not because of the attention to give, but just because inside of each of us, if we are honest, inside each of us, there's a deep-seated feeling that death is not right. Death is not natural. We weren't made to die. And I can prove that from the Bible in lots of places. We weren't made to die. That's a result of sin. The Bible teaches us we were not created to die. That's bottom line. We weren't made to inhabit a grave. It's not natural. It's not the way that things should have been. But Jesus did what he could. He had the power to raise the dead. But what power do we have? When you and I attend a funeral, those who grieve know that we can't raise the dead. They know there are questions we can't answer. But they want us there anyway. Why? Because our presence comforts them. It gives them an opportunity to share in their sorrow to know somebody cares. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the Father and God of comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with comfort we ourselves have received from God." Now, if you want to read those words, they're found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That's our purpose. Now, someone once observed that Jesus never conducted a funeral in the Bible. Every time Jesus came near someone who had died, they refused to stay dead. Jesus never gave a funeral in the Bible. That's just a fact. But now, Jesus didn't visit every funeral. And Jesus didn't raise every dead person from the grave. By my count, there were only 3 times that Jesus raised the dead. Here in the city of Nain, where he stopped the funeral procession, touched the dead, called the widow's son, "Arise," and the young man came back from the dead. Jesus encountered Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, their 12-year-old daughter, who had just died. Jesus went in the house, entered the room where her body had been prepared for burial, took her by the hand, and said, "Little girl, arise." And she came back from the dead. And of course, Jesus stood before the tomb of his friend Lazarus and called out, "Lazarus, come forth." A man who had been dead for 4 days came out of the grave. Jesus never performed a funeral. But that wasn't why Jesus came. Why would Jesus want to raise people from the dead only to have them die again? When Jesus brought back the widow's son to life, he did so knowing that the boy would eventually die again, over again. Jesus was giving the widow a temporary fix. Temporary. Think about that. Giving her a temporary fix to a problem of death. Now, in all likelihood, Jesus brought this man back to life and he did outlive his mom. I'm just going to say all likelihood. But he's still going to die again. Death is a painful reality of life. And we're all going to die someday. But why would I want to be brought back to life only to die again? If I get there, leave me there. Right? Let me get sidetracked. My favorite story is Lazarus at the tomb. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He left because he had to call Lazarus out of the glory of heaven. Read it. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. You see, Jesus did not come to give us a temporary reprieve as I get back to the sermon from death, because I got to get you through this. He didn't come so that we could go through an earthly death over and over again. Why would we want him to do that anyway? Jesus didn't come to give us a temporary reprieve. In chapter 6 of John, it records Jesus said, "For my Father's will is that for everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." Not a short lease on life. And then it says, "I will raise him from the dead on the last day." And that's John chapter 6, verse 40, if you want to read. You see, that's the promise God gives to every Christian. And God emphasized that promise at every act if we accept his free gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5 tells us, "You don't know that all of us who were baptized in Jesus Christ were also baptized into his death. We therefore are buried with him through baptism into the death in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead in the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. And if we've been united with him, like in this in death, we will certainly also be united in his resurrection." When we baptize somebody, We put them under the water into a waterly grave. And that's the action. God teaches us that all our sins of the past have died. They've been buried. But we don't leave anybody in that watery grave. They'd fight their way out, right? We lift them back up. And when we bring them back up, they come to a new life. In that action, God teaches us that the earthly grave does not hold us. We will rise. And we rise from the dead that day, we don't have to die over and over again. Now the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 57, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise, and the imperishable shall be changed. For the imperishable body," which is going to die, that's the perishable, right? "Must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body," it's going to die, "must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus raises up from the dead, it will not be temporary. When he raises up from the grave, we're not going to have to go back. There'll be no more death. We've taken it for granted, this victory in Jesus. Now, let me tell you about a professional golfer, Paul. He was 33 years old when he won a PGA tournament and had 10 of tournament victories to his credit. He had just a whole string of tournaments. Then he was diagnosed with cancer. And he wrote, "The feeling of fear came over me that I could die from cancer. Then the reality hit me even harder. I'm going to die eventually, whether it's for cancer or somebody else. It's just a question of when. Everything that I accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live." Then Larry Moody, who was teaching a Bible study on the tour, was aware of the anxiety that Paul had and he was experiencing. And he said to him, "We're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying going to the land of the living." That one comment changed Paul's attitude towards his cancer. He went through his chemotherapy and he recovered from his cancer and returned to the PGA Tour. And he's done pretty well. If you look up his score, he's done pretty well. Last name is spelled A-Z-A-N-G-E-R. Yeah, but that's what's pretty, so you can write it down. Check out his career. He's done really well since he recovered. Just type in that name, Paul Azinger, and you'll can find out how well he's done. But that bout in cancer changed him. He wrote, "I made a lot of money since. I've been on tour and won lots of tournaments, and all happiness is temporary. The only thing that you'll ever find true commitment in," he wrote, "is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying nothing ever bothers me, but I don't have problems like I used to. I feel like I found the answer to the 6-foot hole of depression. And that answer is offered to you this morning. The Bible is very clear. You're all going to die. I'm going to die. And some of us do more dumb things and we're closer to death than we know. And some of us have had a few things go wrong in our bodies. And we start wondering how long we're going to make it. We need our guardian angels working overtime for us, right? But it's true. There are times when you almost wonder if you're going to make it through it. And doctors and nurses do their very best to keep us alive. And they get no credit for it. You know, when that car's spinning around on the ice as you're driving down the freeway, you know, you ever been there? Back in, sliding out. And all of a sudden you're just going straight again. You wonder how you had that happen. Trust me, it wasn't your driving skill. We serve a God who understands that we're not made for this world. This is not our home. We're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. We'll live forever. And there'll be no more aches, no more pains, no more woes, no more death. The only thing you're going to have to get used to is a new name. I hope it's an easy name. But the Bible is very clear. You get a brand new name. When you're the adopted son of the Most High God, the adopted daughter of the Most High God, you get a brand new name. You are a brand new creature. You are brand new. Ain't that a good message? Ain't that a wonderful message? What we got, we don't take. All the parts that have been replaced, all the parts that are creaking and groaning. How many of you got a creak and groan here? Now be honest. Come on, raise your hand. Oh, some of you are lying. Raise them up. I know some of you are hurt. That's the message of God's love. That what you have, you're not stuck with. What you get is perfect. The Bible says he's gone to prepare a mansion for us. The master builder is going to build you a room. Now, there ain't no reason that I know that is put in there so we know we have a home. But I'm not leaving his side. Not for the first 10,000 years. I'm not even going to go bother looking anywhere in heaven. I just want to stay with my Savior. See my Father seated in the right hand of God. Oh, imagine that sight. That's what we got to look forward to. These aches and pains to get there don't matter. We'll get through them. I promise you, you're going to die. It's going to happen. It's part of life. And then you're home. This is the final of our series. If you don't know where you're going, I'd love to buy you a cup of coffee this week and have a long conversation. Because I don't want anybody not to be in heaven. And if you're going to heaven, there's no fear. The saddest thing for a minister to do, the hardest thing for a minister to do, is do a funeral for an unsaved person. I just about cry. I do a funeral for a saved person, no problem. They're home. With an unsaved person, I cannot tell you how much it drains me. I cannot tell you how much I cry. How much I share the gospel, but I know that person's laying there is in hell. I don't want to do that for anybody. So if you don't know where you're going, I want to buy you coffee this week. If you know where you're going, you can survive anything this world throws at you. And you can come through it on the other end. So we need to close in prayer because you guys have all got things to do. Some of you might be treated to a lunch today, right? Some of you are going to a movie. That Hazel movie's on, right? I know some of you got tickets for it. No crying aloud. Right. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are your children. We have been adopted to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, and this world has no fear for us. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's trouble. Yes, there's tribulation. But it's all temporary. It is all temporary. What a blessing to know that we don't have to go through this forever. That we get to spend time in your presence. We are in the land of the dying. Yes, we are. But we are going to the land of the living. And we claim that promise. So, Father, bless all of us by your presence. Guide us and direct us to be your children. That we might be a light to a dark, dark world. And all God's people said, Amen.